The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews. And it says, fix your eyes on Jesus for a very clear purpose, because he, Jesus, is the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. This morning, we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, as we do on every Sunday that we share communion. We do this as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup. You remember the Lord's death and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So on every second Sunday of the month, we fix our eyes on Jesus specifically. We look at a gospel. I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. We're continuing on in chapter 5. It's on page 1057. If you don't have your own Bible, I would encourage you to get a Bible. If you need one, I can help you find one. To get your own Bible, that you would read day, that you would let this truth speak to your life. We are not here to hear what the pastor says. We have come to consider what God might say to us. So in the Gospel of John, we have this description of who Jesus is. There are 9 miraculous signs in the Gospel of John. While you're turning in John 20, it says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. John focuses on 9 of them. There's many other things Jesus did beside these 9 miraculous signs. But these are written in this book, John says in chapter 20, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why I prayed the way I did at the beginning of this sermon. For some, this will be brand new life. You will see Jesus in John's gospel, not just the words of a speaker. The Holy Spirit will take God's word and breathe life over it into your soul. Because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the author of faith. He will write faith in your life. For those who have faith, he is the perfecter. He will cause your faith to grow. And so we look to God's word that he would speak. Follow along in your Bibles in John chapter 5 as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 1 to 29. John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here in this story, the explanation of it, we find our third miraculous sign. The first two miraculous signs, Jesus turns the water to wine. The second miraculous sign was that Jesus healed the official's son. Go back to chapter 2. It's just a page, few pages to the left. In verse 11, it says, chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In Isaiah, it says, I am God Almighty. I will share my glory with no one. Yahweh, God, the creator of the universe, God says, I will share my glory with no one. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus will pray to his Father and he will say, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus did these miraculous signs because it's not humanly possible. It's something that only God can do. It is a sign that reveals his glory. And look what happens as a result. The disciples believed in him. Why did John use these signs? Remember chapter 20? These signs were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name. These signs are written so that you will understand who Jesus is and believe and have life. Now look at chapter 4. Just before the verses we're looking at today. In verse 46, he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to heal his son. And Jesus does heal his son. But look at verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said, sir, come down before my son dies. And Jesus said, spoke the words, go, your son lives. And here the man is called to believe just the word of Jesus. And he does. He takes Jesus at his word. It says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke and he went on his way. And then he sees the miraculous sign in 53. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. The exact same thing. The miracle produces faith to believe. And here we find the third miracle. The healing of the lame man. And it's very similar to the official son. Jesus heals with just a word. And the healing is complete and it is lasting. But there are a few differences between these stories. This is what John will do all the way through this gospel. He puts two stories together because he wants us to see what is similar, but also what is different. At the end of chapter 4, the man believes Jesus' word, and he believes when he sees the miracle. But there is no belief in chapter 5. That's exactly where the miracle is different. In fact, we don't even see that the man believes to ask for the miracle. There are people who will falsely declare to you that the reason you are not healed is because you do not have enough faith. Well, then we need to remember this story. Because Jesus asks the man in verse 6, do you see it? He says, do you want to be healed? And the only answer the man has is, I need someone to help me to get into the water quicker. There was this miracle that was done in the stirring of the waters. And Jesus heals the man, takes the initiative to heal him in this miracle without the man even expressing faith or asking for healing, which the official did at the end of chapter 4. Please come and heal my son. Look at verse 7. He can't get into the water. Look at verse 8. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And that's why verse 9 says, at once he was healed. And then he obeyed the Lord. It doesn't seem like this miracle is producing faith. It doesn't seem like it's even focused on the man's response. But instead, it's focused on Jesus, the one who is doing the miracle. The second thing that surprised me this week as I was looking at these verses is that Jesus is the one who finds the man. The man doesn't even know who healed him. How could he put his faith in Jesus? He doesn't even know who it was that healed him. But look at verse 14. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Sin no more so that nothing worse happens to you. Jesus finds the man. And he tells the man that you have been healed, but there's something much worse than being lame that could happen if you don't deal with the real issue of your soul and what is sin. Jesus takes the initiative. Another really puzzling part to this passage is Jesus only heals one man. Look at verse 3. There was a multitude of invalids. There was a multitude of people who were blind and lame and paralyzed. In other places of the Gospels, Jesus, it says he healed everyone that came to him and he healed them long into the night. Why here in John's Gospel does Jesus only heal this one man? It really seems unfair because they're all there. I think Jesus' purpose is more than just physical healing. When we believe that we can have our best life now and that our whole purpose is that God would do things for us now in this physical world, if we have hope for this life only, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are among all men most to be pitied. No, Jesus is saying there's something more. And the rest of these verses are going to tell us that Jesus is the one who can give us life. He can bring life on the inside, not just our physical bodies. I don't think that Jesus is saying, be good or you're going to get sick even worse. I don't think Jesus is saying that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have healed this one man. He would have healed them all. And he wouldn't have healed this man and then just said, it's okay. He is saying, no, there's a bigger issue here. And I think what Jesus is referring to is what is worse is in verse 28 and 29. All will rise again from the dead. You don't have to believe in Jesus to be resurrected. Every tomb in the history of humanity will be emptied and all will be resurrected, some to life and some to what? The judgment. In fact, that's everything Jesus is saying all the way through here. John is revealing that they're upset at Jesus because he did the miracle on the Sabbath. He healed the man, and he's really revealing that he can do more than just heal physical bodies. That's why he confronts the man in his sin, because there is a judgment that's coming, not of his physical body, but of the sin. The religious leaders missed what Jesus was saying because they focused only on the breaking of the Sabbath according to their own laws. The carrying of the bed, the Sabbath day's journey, was not a part of the Old Testament law. Go look for it in the Old Testament. You will not find it. It was added by the Pharisees. And so Jesus was not breaking the Sabbath. He was saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath of the passage that was read to us. But we know that that's the reason they're upset. Look at verse 16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus was not carrying the bed. He healed the man on the Sabbath. He gave rest. It points to the ultimate rest of God. Hebrews tells us that there was a rest in the promised land, and there was a rest in the day of God, but there still remains a rest for the people of God. Ultimately, in heaven. Ultimately, at the end of this passage, the resurrection to life. But Jesus responds in verse 17 to unite himself with his Father. And this is the real reason the Jews are upset. Look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what's amazing here is this is the beginning of the Jewish leaders in their opposition of Jesus, beginning in this very passage in John 5, and it goes all the way to John 10. There are two miracles that bracket this passage, and if you read the Gospel of John, you will see it so clearly. The first miracle is the healing of this lame man on the Sabbath. The second miracle is the healing of the man born blind on the Sabbath. And it sparks even greater hatred. By the time you get to chapter 9 and chapter 10, it sparks even greater hatred for Jesus, so much so that at the end it says, the Jews picked up stones again in chapter 10 to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for the good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. For the liberal theologians who say nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus ever claim to be God, they have a lot of trouble with these passages. Because this is the heart of what is going on in these verses. They say you are claiming to be equal with God. And the very rest of our passage, Jesus does that very thing. Now, they missed the miracle, because the miracle was doing that very thing. Why is this miracle here? Because this miracle is a fulfillment of prophecy. You can turn in your Bibles or just listen. In Isaiah 35, here is the prophecy of the Lord. It says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come to you with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind will be opened. And then verse 6, and the lame man will leap for joy. When God comes, the blind will see and the lame will walk. It's the Gospel of John. Chapter 5, this lame man stands and rises. Only God can do that. Chapter 10, the man born blind. And both chapters, they're saying, you are making yourself equal with God. No kidding, he is. That's exactly what he's doing. And in that same passage in Isaiah 35, in verse 8, it says that when he comes, God will save his people, that there is a highway that is called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. This is the Gospel of John. Unless you deal with your sin, something worse will happen to you. They missed the sign. They missed the connection of the prophecy to Isaiah. But Jesus makes it very clear. And it's very simple. The structure of these verses is very simple. Look at verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you. And verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus makes three statements. All three of them have the same truly, truly formula. It's used 20 times in the Gospel of John. Probably best translated, listen carefully. You claim to be equal with God, Jesus, listen carefully. Truly, this is truly certain. Truly, truly, I say to you. What I'm saying is absolute truth. This will happen. Every tomb will be empty. Every person that has ever lived will stand before God. And in each of these truly, truly statements, Jesus is saying the exact same thing. There are two ways that he is equal with God. He is equal with God in a message of hope. He is the one who gives life. And a message of warning. He has all authority to judge. God became flesh, lived a perfect life, the Son of Man, the title given to the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7. Look at each of these truly, truly statements. They're exactly the same. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. So he is uniting himself with the Father in the work that the Father is doing. The Jews are accusing him in verse 18, say, you claim that he is your Father. Jesus says, no, no, it's even stronger than that. It's not just my claim. I am doing the very things that my Father does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works he will show him. Why does the Father show him? In verse 20, because in verse 19, the Son will only do what he sees the Father doing. Only Jesus has this intimate relationship with the Father that he can do the very work that the Father is doing. And then Jesus says, the Father raises the dead in verse 21 and gives them life. So also the Son gives life. He raises the dead and gives life. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on what we do. It's what he does to whom he will. Jesus is claiming that not only will he rise from the dead, but he has the power to give us eternal life. He is claiming that he has the very same power as God, his Father, to whom he wills. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all authority to the Son. Now, in the Old Testament, it is God the Father who is the judge. Abraham says in Genesis 18, will not the God of the entire earth do what is right? In the New Testament, in Acts 17, as the co-creator of all creation, it says, will he not judge through his Son? Between the Old and New Testament, the Father is giving authority to Jesus to judge along with him in this co-judgment of God. God is one. Jesus is doing the very things that only God can do. Jesus is affirming, yes, I am equal with God. And why? In verse 23, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. No wonder the Jews were upset. To worship God the Father, and Jesus then claiming that he deserves the same honor as the Father. It is unmistakably clear what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, he is God who has come to give us life, and one day he will judge every thought and intention of every human heart. It matters. It matters. Our eternal destiny, do you see it in verse 29? Some to the resurrection of life, and some to a resurrection of judgment. And there is only one who can save. Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not, in verse 23, honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. And people say, well, yeah, I don't really believe in Jesus, but I believe there's a God. And if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him. That's what Jesus is claiming. You can say, I don't believe that. But don't say Jesus is not claiming it, because he does right here. And then guess what? He gives us the exact same thing again. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, with absolute certainty, this is trustworthy. This will happen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Oh, the sweetness of that verse. Do you know it? Do you know it personally? Here is Jesus' very words, and he's declaring the hope of the gospel. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Do you see that past tense? It's already given. He does not come into the judgment, where we're moving to verse 29. He's passed from death to life. And then Jesus says it the third time. Do you see it? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here in Jesus' presence as he is standing before them, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you hear the voice of the Son of God this morning? Have you up until this morning not placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? Then listen to his voice. Come, hear and believe. He has the authority to give you eternal life, to bring life to your soul. And judgment will pass, because Jesus died and the judgment's placed on him. And then once more, Jesus begins with the very same message. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself. So he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. It's so certain. Jesus is not saying, well, the Father has life and he gave me the life so I can pass it off to you. I can hand it off to you. No, he is God. He is equal to God. He has life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. That's in the present tense. Everything Jesus has said up till now is in the present tense. But look what happens in verse 28 and 29. He looks to the future. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. He doesn't say is now here, like he did in verse 25. There is a day coming, whether you believe it or not, whether our world recognizes that there is a God or not. Every atheist that has ever lived will bow their knee. Philippians says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And in Romans chapter 14, it says, do you not know we will all stand before the judgment seat of God? For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and confess, and every tongue will confess to God. And then verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every atheist that declares in the arrogance of their own heart there is no God will one day rise to a resurrection of judgment. And in the very presence of God, there is nothing left to do but to acknowledge him. And then each heart will be judged by the only one who is righteous and can judge. That's verse 28 and 29. Do not be surprised. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That is why he says, hear my voice now and live. And live. Hebrews says to us, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? This morning, we are sharing communion. We're recognizing what Jesus has done for us. The very one who can give us life because he has life within himself. This morning, I invite you to come by faith. If you have never put your full weight down on Jesus and trusted him for salvation, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you would come and you'd say, Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of faith. I fix my eyes on you. Give me faith. Forgive my sins. Let's pray. Father, we know the context of this gospel, that ultimately Jesus will himself die and be raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. And by his very own mouth, he is the one who gives us life. I pray, Lord, that we will fix our eyes on Jesus, and that you will author life and perfect, author faith and perfect faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.